All right, the boys are going to be passing out some forms we're going to be using tonight. The subject is the one another sandwich, and you'll be getting one of these. So I'm glad we've just had supper, because if this was an 11 o'clock service, everybody would be looking enviously at the sandwich, but everybody's full, so we should be okay tonight. The one another sandwich. The reason I've called it a sandwich is because when you do a study in the New Testament on the one another's of the New Testament, you find that there are two pieces of bread on either side, and it's called the love one another. In other words, the first mention is love one another, and the last mention is love one another in the New Testament. And in between are all the other one another's. And so that's why I've called it a sandwich. And we're going to look at these tonight, in the will of the Lord, to glean from it, to teach our hearts what it means to be in the body of Christ and to have a responsibility one to another. And so before we launch into it again, let's ask God's blessing on this time. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word, of being taught by the Holy Spirit, by allowing the sharp sword, the Spirit and your word to cut between bone and marrow, to discern those things in our lives that many times we deceive ourselves about or will not reckon with. And so, God, we open ourselves up to your work in our lives, to your teaching again. God, we need you, as we've sung. Lord, we need you, and we need you now to teach us to be the kind of believers in each other's lives that you ask us and command us to be. That, God, that we would not be selfishly passing our lives and consuming our energies, time, and resources on ourselves, but being the body that we are supposed to be. So, God, we just ask you, plead with you to teach us now in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at the beginning of the use of the word one another in the New Testament, you cannot get around a very interesting fact, and that is that its inception, its start, is with the Lord Jesus Christ and an action that he does himself. So, to begin with, turn to John chapter 13, because it all begins in John chapter 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So, it's at the final point of Jesus' ministry. It's now the transition point to his death, the feast of the Passover, the final time that he would have the supper with his disciples, and then he would go and he would be turned over to the Romans and to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's at this culmination point, and there's this comment. He's about to depart from this world to the Father, but he has loved his own that were in the world, but not only that, he has loved them to the end. And as a part of this commitment of loving his own to the end, it now goes into something that he demonstrates to convey that love and to show that he is committed to the very end. And it says this, starting in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, smelly as they were, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then you got to jump down And when you come down to verse 34, he sums up everything that he's done. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." What kind of interactions did the disciples have among themselves during the 3 years of ministry? Was there a pursuit of greatness where disciples were saying, "Who's the greatest among us?" Was there two disciples that even asked their mom to intercede and plead with Jesus? Could they be on your right and left hand? Could they be foremost in your kingdom, Jesus? There were probably times where there were not many happy words said between disciples. There probably was some conflict between them. But as his parting act of conveying his love, the Lord Jesus puts into demonstration a humbling act of service, which was only allotted to the lowest of servants in a household, and that was the washing of people's feet. And the Lord Jesus stoops to that level of servitude, washes their feet, and then he says, "I have set an example for you, do likewise." And he says, with this comes this package. This is a new commandment that I give to you. It's a command. You must love one another. And that's not just in theory, but in practice. It's in demonstrable loving of one another. And he says that as a result of our practicing that, the whole world will know. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The telltale sign for a world that is lost and starved of godly love, that only knows lustful love, illicit love, emotionalism, shallow things. God says the only way the world is going to know my love for them is by the tangible evidence in your lives, believers, that you really love one another. Then they'll know you are my true disciple and follower. Because that is the proof positive that it's for real in your life. Because you're able to love one another past the little hurts, past the little inconvenience. The same kind of thing that happens in a family where you hurt each other and you irritate each other, but you continue to love and you stay together as a family. You don't walk out on your family. You don't say, "I'm checking out and going to my neighbor's house. After all, he grills every other night, and I like that a whole lot better than what mom serves." It's not like that at all, is it? It's a command, and we have to obey that command and practice it. And so that's the background for this beginning in the New Testament. It's funny, you don't see anything about one another's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John, the beloved disciple, the disciple that laid on Jesus' breast, that had an understanding and an intimacy with the Savior, though he was a hothead, because remember, John was the one who wanted to call fire down from heaven, who he did not have the right perspective of what Christ wanted as far as forgiving people, and here these people irritate him. "Lord, should we call down fire on these people?" No, John, you don't understand forgiveness, my forgiveness. You don't understand loving people. And so this is the backdrop now to the one another's in the New Testament. And it goes on through, and wouldn't you know that the final one another's and the final love one another is penned by John again. And it's in 2 John chapter 1. Verse 5, just turn there real quickly, because First John actually has five references to loving one another. So just turn back real quickly to First John. I'll just hit those real quickly. In First John chapter 5, First John, you have the 5 in 3:11. This is the message we have had from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And then the next one is in 4:7. Where it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then look at 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then 4:12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." And then you come down to 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, and that's the final one in the New Testament. "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So in no light or uncertain terms, God has drilled through John the Apostle to our hearts the emphasis of how important loving one another is. And he sandwiches it from beginning to end with a plethora of other loving one another's that we're going to see. It's an amazing amount. It has so much weight to it that it is so neglected by the church that we are not practicing it as believers, of really doing the one another responsibility of the body of Christ. Let's look at some of these. So starting in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, what is the one another there? The one another there is members. You can write in members. We are members of one another. That's that whole thing of, you know, we're in the body, and we can't, one body part can't say to another and complain and say, "Hey, you're not doing your job, you know, or, you know, you're checking out." We can't do without any part of the body. It's got to all work together. And the teaching there is that we are members one of another. We are integral parts. And we're all needed to be functioning together to be the living body of Christ, displaying Christ's love to this world. Then when you get over to Romans 12:18, it says, "Live in harmony with one another." The word there is "in harmony with one another." Harmonious living together. What does it take to have harmony? Harmony is like being on the same frequency. When you talk about music and harmonizing, it's sweetness when there is that resonance of sound. And it's because you come in line with one another and you align yourselves to see things in the same way. Does that mean that we have to see every item and everything in the same way? No. But what it does mean is that we see things in the same way of saying, "I still love you, even though I may disagree with you on some things." Because it's not the disagreement over whether I should wash my car twice a week or once a month, or, you know, or whether I should have a pet or no pet, or if I should homeschool or not homeschool my kids, or whether I should eat red meat every day or not, or whether I'm vegetarian or a carnivore. It doesn't matter. There may be differences, but you see, what we're agreement and harmonious on is that we love each other past those differences. See, those aren't going to take us out of harmony, because that's not what determines and defines our harmony. What defines our harmony is our love for Jesus and Jesus' love for me, and our walk in Jesus together, and how we represent Jesus. I don't represent Jesus about how I educate my kids or what kind of food I eat, as far as whether I'm a carnivore or a vegetarian. I represent Jesus by whether I'm obeying Jesus and doing what He asked me to do. And so it tells us to be in harmony with one another. And so often Christians accent the differences or are looking for things where they're different. For some reason, that's what defines them, is, well, I want to find the thing that they disagree with me about. That shouldn't be. Paul says one person esteems one day above another. It's okay. Some think that, some have the freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and others don't. Don't judge each other and don't condemn one another over these things. Be in harmony. The next one, Romans 14:19, talks about building up one another. Building up one another. It's the building up. That takes energy. That takes concentration. That takes focus on someone else's needs rather than my own. Because I cannot build up some other person if I am always thinking about what I need. What's the next thing I want to buy for myself or I want to get? And we're not thinking about someone else. I love the way the young guys lit up when we were up at Mountaintop. And I got them together because they all wanted to make s'mores first. And I said, hey guys, how about instead you guys go around first and ask people who would like a s'more and that you'll make them one. And all of a sudden, we were building up other people and counting other people more important than ourselves. And that was exciting. It was fun to serve people. We got to serve them. Right? It was fun serving. Building up. It is a command that we are to build up one another. 15:15, Romans... it's actually Romans 15:15, not 14. I'm sorry, wait a minute. 15:5. Be like-minded toward one another. Be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Like-mindedness. That kind of dovetails in with the harmonious living. Have a common purpose. Have a like-mindedness. That our goal is together. It's a commitment to be growing in the Lord together, in each other's lives, to be reaching the lost. Like-mindedness in our purpose and our goals. Where are we going for the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals and as families and as a body? What do we want to see accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lifetime? We have a like-mindedness. That was Romans 14. That was 14:19. Okay. That was Romans 14:19. Oh, no, I was building up one another. That was 15:15. Okay, Romans 15:7. It says, receive one another as Christ received us. Receive one another as Christ received us. That is Christian reception. That is opening up the door to anyone else who names the name of Jesus, who is a confessor, professor of the name. They profess to have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your heart and door should be open to them. Receive them. Don't be judgmental. Don't put them through a litmus test. If they confess the Lord Jesus Christ, accept them. We found that true out in Congo, and it was a blessing. Sure, there may be times that there are imposters, or there may be wolves in sheep's clothing. It'll come out. You'll see. But your first reaction should not be one of superstition, suspicion, of always being on guard, but of a loving. It says, receive people, you know, by receiving strangers, some received and were hospitable to angels unaware. Well, they weren't putting them through a litmus test and trying everything about it. They just received them. And that's the idea. Receive one another as Christ received us. Christ didn't say, you do this, 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 and this, this first, and then I receive you. Just come as you are, recognize your sin, and come to me. I take you in. 15:4, Romans 15:4, is this like-mindedness. Romans 15:7, receive one another. Romans 15:14 is admonish one another. Admonish one another. The admonish is the challenging one another to improve or to be stretched or to learn or to address weaknesses in our lives. Admonishment. Admonish. Admonish is that freedom to see something in another person's life or one another's lives and say, you know, I brother, sister, could I just share something I see about your life that I think you would really shine for the Lord if you could address this in your life? I mean, we don't like people examining us that way, but actually that's the most loving thing. If it's done in love, not done in, well, I'm better than you are, I'm superior, and, you know, you're really slacking off here. It's not done in judgmentalism or in a critical spirit, but in a loving spirit. If admonition is done correctly, it is building everybody up. And most times, you tend to admonish people when if you've noticed that weakness or had that weakness in your own life and the Lord's helped you in that area. Then that's an area where God has given you the privilege to admonish someone else and say, let me share with you how I wrestled with that problem. It's a real problem. Not I'm better than you are, but it's something we all need to realize that it's a problem for different people in different areas. And if God's helped us to deal with that, we can admonish. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. I know we're all about handshakes and in America, but more and more believers are giving good hugs and stuff. But you go to Europe, you go to some of these other countries, man, it's always a kiss. I mean, it's like, you always kiss. And you got to learn what's what. Like in Italy, it's like two cheeks. In France and Switzerland, it's three cheeks. It's all one, two, three. You know, the gravity is kind of fun. You know, I was like, man, it's really interesting. But it's like a holy kiss. And he's like, cheek to cheek. But it's this idea of, you know, you're so close that there's such proximity of love that you're willing to touch each other. There's not that distance. That you can greet each other with a holy kiss because there's nothing hidden, no hard feelings, that you really have everything out in the open, transparent, and you're loving one another with clarity and honesty. And that's that greeting one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 11:33 talks about waiting for one another. That one comes in the whole chapter there about the Lord's Supper and how the early church, they were having the feast together, they were having a huge meal before they broke bread, but people were bringing their own foods and some were just feasting, and then there were other people that didn't have hardly any food and they would just consume all the food and poorer people would come in and have nothing. And he says, I want you to wait for one another. Wait and see what the need is and then share with them. That's the idea. Then rather than consuming it on your own desires. Wait, be patient. See the need. wait for one another. And I think we can learn a lot from that, because in our culture especially, we hate the wait. We're all about instant gratification, instant meeting of need, and we do not like waiting on other people. And it's teaching a patience toward others to learn the need, to learn how to relate to them, and how to meet need by waiting. All right, let's move on. The next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. And there it's talking about caring for one another. Caring for one another. I'm going to turn to that one. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So he's talking about averting division, averting splits, schisms. And he's saying there should be the same care for one another. We should not have degrees of how we care for certain families or certain individuals or people in the body, but have an equal care for all. And that's something we all have to fight, because it's the flesh that puts up those ratings, categories, and the classifications. And God wants us to get beyond that and allow the work of Christ to show that we can love and care for one another equally. That's what's going to show the world that we're disciples. Because that loving is described by all these things, that if we truly are loving one another, we are practicing these other one another characteristics. Moving on. 1 Corinthians 16:20 is a repetition of the other, of greeting with a holy kiss. Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. The optimum word there is serving one another. How do we serve one another? Serving one another is when we identify a need and we meet that need, whether it's for help, service, financial help, counseling, talking, bringing a meal over. Serving one another in love is simply finding a way to do something for someone else. Now, let's be honest. It's a lot easier to do something for someone else and makes you feel good, but what about letting someone else do something for you? That's a humbling experience, and I'll say to you clearly, it's hard for me, and I'm sure it's hard for others here. It's always more humbling to have to be on the receiving end, because none of us wants to feel like we can't do something for ourselves. I mean, if I were to come over to your house and say, take off your shoes, I'm going to wash your feet right now. You're like, ugh, I don't want Jonathan touching my feet. But to allow somebody to serve you, and that may be an extreme example, but think of other ways. Because especially in our culture, we think we can do it all ourselves. The whole DIY, do-it-yourself mentality of America. And Scripture says, no, we will be known by the fact that we serve one another. We know that by love we can serve one another. All right, moving on. The next one, Galatians 5:5, or 5:15 rather. Oh, that one snuck in there. That's actually not one I want in there right there at this point. That's a not one. That one's supposed to be with the knots down at the bottom. That's Galatians. Oh, I got that one out. Galatians 5:15. I'm sorry. We'll pick that up later. Okay. So, Galatians 6:2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens. When you talk about bearing one another's burdens, you're talking about some load that a person has picked up for one reason or another. They have charged themselves, loaded themselves up with some burden. It doesn't say that we're to come alongside and be judgmental. Why did you pick up so heavy a load? Why are you carrying that beam? Why did you decide to do two sacks of cement instead of one? 100 pounds? No, it says bear one another's burdens. It's not to come and judge them for what the burden is, but it's to come and give relief for that burden. It's to come alongside and to be a help to them, to transfer some of the load from them to you. Bear others' burdens. The body of Christ is to be known for that kind of thing. That when somebody else has a load on them, and whatever that load is, whether it be physical, psychological, financial, what education, whatever. Where are the burdens that need to be borne, and we help each other bearing burdens? That is a one another responsibility. Bear one another's burdens. Moving on, Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another, or bearing with one another in love. And it says, with humility and gentleness and with patience. That's not, the forbearing is not about bearing a load. It is putting up with difficulty or irritation. And that's why it talks about doing it with humility, gentleness, and patience. It's easy to be gruff and create friction when somebody irritates you. But forbearance is bearing with, putting up, being patient with something that rubs you the wrong way. And rubbing each other the wrong way is always going to happen in the body of Christ. That comes up. And so God says, with a measure of humility and gentleness and patience, applying that to yourself, now learn how to work with and forbear that person that irritates you. And live with them in peace and harmony. And love them anyway. And that then moves into Ephesians 4:32, where it talks about being kind to one another. It uses the word tender-hearted, forgiving one another. All in that one verse, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. In the same way that in your family and in your marriage, if there is not a forgiving of one another, there will not be a tender-heartedness. There's holding of grudges. If there's seeking revenge, vendettas, whatever you want to call them, getting even, settling the score, whatever you want to call it, there's not a tender-heartedness because you've not forgiven. You've only kept a score rather than letting it go. And so God says to us to be kind to one another. Show kindness, forbearance, tender-heartedness, and forgive one another. And that should be exemplary among ourselves too. Brother, that's all right. Sister, that's all right. I forgive you. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm not even bring it up again. It's fine. That's the way it's to be. That's why we can be so transparent with one another, because we are practicing these things and we're forgiving, we're forbearing, and things don't become an issue. Because we love one another, we know how to deal with them. And there's no hint of allowing Satan to get in and underneath our skin and create that suspicion, well, maybe they feel bad about me, or they're thinking badly about me. No, because if love is transparent and is practiced the way Scripture is teaching us, then there's no room for that. Ephesians 5:21. This one's a little harder. Because now this talks about submitting to one another. Submitting. Whoa. That's a tough thing. I've got to submit to you. You got to submit to me or to him or her. You know, it's kind of like the other verses about esteeming others better than yourself. That's submitting. That's saying, brother, sister, your idea is definitely better than mine. But if I were to push it, no, this is the way it's going to be, and I want it this way, yeah, things are going to fall apart, right? But if there is that genuine submitting of, well, I think you may be right. I remember one time at an elders meeting, we followed the principle. When I was a part of the elders up at Northridge Bible Chapel, and we followed the principle that I firmly believe in, that unless the elders are in unanimous agreement, they should not move forward. Until God has placed upon them the conviction of all of them, there should be no moving forward, because I believe that's the way God works. It's not about democracy or anything else. And the majority wins. Is it God's will and is it His direction? And I remember very clearly that we had a situation where one of the elders and the other five had a different viewpoint. And the other five were convinced that it should be that way. And the one elder said, no, I believe this is what the mind of the Lord is on this matter. And so what did we do? Well, whenever we came to a situation like that, a disagreement, we went and prayed about it. We spent time praying about it. And wouldn't you know, God did a very wonderful thing. He actually changed the heart of the five to the view of the one. No, the five were not praying that God would change the one's heart. That's not the way we work. That's the way the flesh works. But it was, God, what would you have us to do? And God convinced us, yes, that was the right way. And we were in unanimous agreement, and that's the way we went. That's the way it should be. And so, there has to be this submitting to one another. Moving right along, we get down to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And there we see it talks about admonishing one another in all wisdom from the Word. And there is the admonishment where you're using the Word strictly to admonish. And that's where we should be building up one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 talks again about abounding in love for one another. That it should abound. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:18. This is on a different scale. This is about comforting one another. When there's loss, when there's hurt, when there's sorrow, we are to comfort one another. Whatever it takes. You know, Job's friends did comfort him right. And Joy and Jeremy were telling us that it was the same kind of thing over there in Chad where they are. Whenever there was a death, people would just come and sit for days silently next to the grieving family. And the body is there, but they just sit there quietly. In Congo, it was a little different because most of them were believers, and we'd sit there through the night and we'd sing hymns, but we would just comfort them by being there with them and singing hymns through the night. It was awake. But there's different ways of comforting, aren't there? And that was one in that case. But we are instructed to comfort one another, to be a comfort factor in people's lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 talks about comfort one another, and then it adds, and edify one another. Do stuff that edifies one another. I'm guilty as any that many times I confess I've not edified you because I may be trying to talk about the latest news item. And have you heard about this? And that's not necessarily edifying. Whereas if I talk about a scripture and talk about its application and how God's been speaking to me through it, that's going to be edifying. Helps you out in your walk. But if I do the, have you heard this news? It's not going to be edifying. or to edify one another. So we should be thinking on what builds up and edifies one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 talks about pursuing the good towards one another. The good. Finding the good toward one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily, it says. Daily. And quite frankly, we could do a whole lot more there. Text each other, call each other on the phone. How you doing today? How's work going? Anything I pray for specifically today? I think the church in general in America goes from meeting to meeting Sunday to Wednesday or Wednesday to Sunday or Sunday to Sunday without having much contact with one another. How do we exhort one another daily? It's easy when you're in a communal society where everybody's outside, like in Africa, parts of Asia, but when you're cloistered away in cold weather and everybody's in their homes, you got to use telephone, you got to use media, email, text, whatever. We can exhort one another, be in each other's lives. Hebrews 10:24. Consider one another. Consider one another. Let's think about one another. And for what purpose? It goes on to say, to provoke to love and good works. Consider other people. Consider how to provoke and stir me to love and good works. And for me to consider that in your life. How do I provoke you to love more and to do good works? Then moving on, 10:25, encouraging one another. Hebrews, that should be 10:25, I believe. Yep, Hebrews 10:25, encouraging one another. And again, that's that building up of one another. Then you come down to James, and James has several in the not category, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But in the positive category, James has a huge one, and that's in James 5:16, and this is confess your faults to one another. Confess your faults to one another. This is difficult, brethren. Who of us wants to readily say to someone else, man, I've just fallen. I've fallen into sin, or this is a fault of mine. You know, I just keep finding myself being too critical. I just keep being critical, or I'm cynical, or I'm such a gossip. This is a fault. Please pray for me. But that's the idea here. Confess your faults one to another. If people had that idea, got hold of this notion of the biblical confessing of faults to one another, there would be no one thinking that they're higher or mightier than someone else. But there'd be that realization, we are in it together. We're fighting a battle against the flesh, against the devil, against the world. And we're working together to exhort and build each other up and move ahead in the Lord and grow. And then moving on, 1 Peter 1:22. Love one another fervently. Fervently. That means with zeal, with gusto. 1 Peter 3:8, have compassion on one another. Don't be hard-nosed. Don't approach someone else as just suck it up, man. Just be tough. Tough it out. Come on, quit being wimpy. No, you have compassion on people's weakness, people's difficulty with things that you have strength in. You show compassion. 1 Peter 4:8, keep loving one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. That one seems to indicate the perseverance in loving to the point that after you get past an incident, after you're well past it, maybe months, years, your love is so continual and fervent that it covers sin and you don't bring the thing up. See, love covers a multitude of sins. And you've gotten past that, and it was genuine love that you don't have to dredge up anything from the past about that sin. That's true love in the biblical sense. Keep loving one another for sin, since love covers a multitude of sins. All right, then we get down to 1 Peter 4:19, and this is one that Scripture lays out for us because, again, it knows our human weakness. Be hospitable to one another, and it doesn't stop there, without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, why should I have them over for a meal and give them a nice steak when they make probably five times as much a year as I do? Now, what kind of reasoning is that? Because doesn't Scripture say that we should do everything as unto the Lord? Right? That when you serve a meal to anybody, fellow believer, whatever, you do it as unto the Lord. You better be doing it as unto the Lord. You certainly shouldn't be doing it to get any kind of kudos or human feedback. You do it as unto the Lord. God, this is a gift to you. I do this unto you. This is wonderful. I get to celebrate it with these people. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Lavish stuff on people. Be hospitable. Learn how to be hospitable and serve people and do things. Do you like this? How about this? Is this something that you like? What do you really like a lot? I'd like to fix that for you. Be hospitable. All these things, again, keep reminding yourself these are all part of that demonstration that they will know we are disciples because we love one another and we have these characteristics in practice in our lives in the body. And then coming down here close to the end, be subject one to another. 1 Peter 5:5, that goes along pretty much with the submit to one another. 5:14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Not just with a holy kiss, it says, but this one says a kiss of love. Really make it sincere. And then 1 John 1:7, fellowship with one another. Be in each other's lives. Work with each other. Play together. Do things. Do recreation. Why is it we always have to follow the world's programs of recreation and sports for our kids? Why don't we do things together and have fun and exercise and learn to do things? Fellowship with one another. All right, then I put the knots in there because there are several knots. And I put it as a coin, as a bolt, as a styrofoam peanut, a coin, a marble, and a paperclip. Can you imagine putting those in a sandwich? How rude when all you hit one of those things. The dentist would love it. He'd have to do some dental replacement, wouldn't he? If your tooth hit one of those bolts, snap your tooth. But that's kind of like what this is like. And so there's several warnings in here. And so backing up to Romans 14:13, it says, not judging one another. We are not to be judging one another. Judging motives, outcomes, whatever. Don't judge another believer. You do not know the particulars or the depths of what's going on in each other's lives. We should be sharing stuff, being transparent, as we said, but we are not to be judging one another. It says. And 1 Corinthians 4:6, that's why I have the puffed packing peanut, because that one says, not puffed up against one another. Not puffed up against one another. In other words, don't inflate yourself as grander or bigger than someone else. Then Galatians 5:26 says, not provoking one another and not envying one another. Don't trigger people. Don't provoke them. And don't envy what they have, but rejoice in the Lord that God has blessed them. And then James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another. Do not speak evil against one another. And then James 5:9 over there toward the right there, do not hold a grudge against one another. Do not hold a grudge against one another. And then Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Do not lie. And lying can either be by words or by deceit. Don't lie to one another. Be honest. Admit your faults, your weaknesses. Oh, I stole something this week. All right. I looked at pornography. Don't lie. If somebody says, "How is your? Have you been pure this week?" and you did something, admit it. That's the only way you're going to grow and that you're going to actually be healed. Otherwise, you're going to fester like a wound. And so, the one another sandwich, again, is sandwiched between love one another. Love one another. It's emphasized so many times. Love one another. That holds the whole thing. That is the glue of the sandwich. It is the extremities of it. And all these others, these other one another's, come in between and are driven by that. Our time is way past. I'm sorry I've run over. Look at it yourselves. Go through these scriptures. Study it. Let's begin applying this in a more intense and serious application in our lives, that God may bless us as a body and as individuals, and that the world will see that we are Christ's disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just these wonderful thoughts. God, it really is staggering how much you have put in there about how the church and believers are to be in one another's lives and how little we apply this. God, help us to seriously see this and to take it into consideration and put it into practice in our lives, God. We need your help. We can't do it in our own strength. We don't want to do it in our own strength. So God, we just invite you and ask you and plead with you to do this work in our midst, that our testimony would be that we truly are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people would be drawn to you, not to us. And we pray this in the precious and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.